got your worship guides that say, "Remember Me," across the top of them. Pull those out, and let's take some time to dive back into Exodus. We've been, you know, Palm Sunday, Monday, Thursday, Easter Sunday. I hope that you really were able to engage the passion of Jesus Christ in the weeks past. As we approach this morning, we are going to be in the book of Exodus, chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, and we'll be starting right around verse 42, but we're going to talk a little bit about some of the verses before that, because we're going to really be focusing on that Passover meal this morning. You remember that the Passover has occurred. God has poured out His judgment on Egypt. The 10th plague has finally occurred in Egypt, and Egypt facing the death of all the firstborn of their livestock, all the firstborn of their children, has sent Israel out of the land. So Israel is now fleeing, and in the tweener time, in between, from when they've been sent and when we really get going in the action of where they're headed, God reminds them of the importance of the Passover. And I want to draw for you this morning the rich parallels that exist between the remembrance of Passover and the remembrance of communion that New Testament Christians are called to. And so I'm going to try to tease that out as we talk about the Passover meal. It was a meal to share, a meal to eat, and a meal to explain. And I want to talk about what that means this morning. Moses leads God's people out of Egypt after 430 years of captivity, and that's captured in Exodus chapter 12, verses 33 to 41. I'm just going to read the last two verses, starting in verse 40. "Now the time that the sons of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. And at the end of 430 years, to the very day, all the hosts, all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt." God once again, at this point, reminds the people to always remember their freedom, to always remember their freedom from slavery through the remembrance of the Passover. Isn't it interesting that as they are going to flee, as they're going to get out, what does God say? Does He say, "Get out of Dodge now. Get out right away"? I mean, that's certainly part of the message, but He's constant in reminding them about Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Why is that? It's the same reason that in our lives we're called to remember communion, and I want to draw the parallels between those two for us this morning. Verse 42, "It is a night," this is speaking of the Passover night, "to be observed for the Lord for having brought them out from the land of Egypt. This night is for the Lord. It belongs to Him to be observed by all the sons of Israel throughout their generation." So it is a perpetual command. You are to remember God in this manner for the rest of your lives. The Passover meal, though, God is quick to alert them, was not meant for everyone. Isn't that interesting? You would think that this would just be one of those, like, bust open the doors, throw open to everybody. This is a meal for all people to enjoy so that everyone can celebrate what God has done. But God, in fact, has something different in mind. He's already previously given commands of how to do the Passover. Now He wants to talk about who is supposed to do the Passover. The Passover was only for those who belonged to God's people, the Jews, Israel. And they were to be the ones that ate the Passover meal. Look at verse 43. "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'This is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner is to eat of it.'" Jump down to verse 45. "A sojourner or a hired servant shall not eat of it." In other words, this meal was supposed to only be enjoyed by the Jews. It cheapened the symbol if they included other people. The reason that God had to talk about this was, you remember, when they left Egypt, they left in a mixed multitude. I feel like my mouth is not working this morning. I keep taking vowels and turning them into something else. All right. Okay, here we go. When they left Egypt, they were a mixed multitude. What that means is it was not just natural Jews. It was also Egyptians. It was also foreigners from other countries. people who had realized that the God of the Jews was the God of the world. And they took their families and they traveled out with the Jews from Egypt and they fled with them. And in this mixed multitude, God warns them, my meal, this Passover meal that belongs to me, this night where you remember me, is exclusively for those who belong to the nation of Israel. You must be a Jew if you are going to participate in the Passover meal. You must be part of God's chosen people. It would cheapen the symbol to allow anyone else to participate. It's only for God's people. And you can understand why. God's people were the ones that were the object of the Passover. They were the ones who were having their sins passed over. They were the ones who were having the angel pass over their homes because of the blood that was on the doorposts, the blood of the unblemished lamb. They were the ones that were covered, and they were the ones that were being saved. And so God says only those who have experienced salvation can participate in this remembrance, in this meal, because it would cheapen it otherwise. But God makes provision. If a slave, letter C, or a foreigner converted to faith in God, let's take a look at it in verse 44. Every man's slave purchased with money, after you have circumcised him, then he may eat of it. That's a painful way to become a Jew, but that's the way that you became a Jew. That was the mark that was in their flesh that meant they belonged to the commonwealth or the household of Judaism. The head of the household was to be circumcised, and any males in that household were to be circumcised, even if they were 50 years old, 60 years old. If you wanted to be part of the Jewish family, part of God's people, it was not enough to say, yes, I believe in God, yes, I have faith in God. You also had to have the mark of the covenant, the mark of the covenant, which was circumcision. Look at verses 48 and 49. If a stranger sojourns with you, or a foreigner sojourns with you, and celebrates the Passover to the Lord, let all the males be circumcised, and then let him come near to celebrate it. And he shall be like a native of the land, but no uncircumcised person may eat of it. The same law shall apply to the native as to the stranger who sojourns among you. In other words, all foreigners, if they would like to convert to Judaism, if they would like to convert to being faithful to God, and the mark of their conversion is not just physical, or is not just assent, just saying, yes, I believe in God, you would have to be circumcised. All the men in the household would have to be circumcised. If they were willing to do that, then they could also participate and could join Israel in celebrating the Passover meal. Look at verses 46 and 47. It's to be eaten in a single house. You are not to bring forth any of the flesh outside of the house, nor are you to break any bone of it. All the congregation of Israel are to celebrate this. All the house of Israel, all the household of Israel, whoever those people are to celebrate this Passover. It is to be consumed inside of the home, and it is to be, you need to make sure that that unblemished lamb, that you do not break a single bone of it while you are preparing. So when they prepared the unblemished lamb for the Passover meal, they had to be very careful how they went through and cut it up and how they went through and prepared it. They couldn't break any bone of it. It was to remain whole, and it was representative of the whole community, that there was one God, one sacrifice that existed for this one home, but all of these homes would participate in this together. It was a community symbol, but it was also very, very family, very, very individually oriented for the whole community. And I want you to see the parallels that exist between the Passover meal and Jesus' command that we would remember him in our communion meal. Is communion for everyone? Well, communion is for all those that are believers in Jesus Christ, that have trusted him, that belong to him, those that are marked not by circumcision, but by the Holy Spirit which comes into our lives and takes control of our lives when we are saved. That's the mark of a New Testament Christian. not the circumcision thing. And frankly, I think that's a pretty good deal, by the way. But it's not the mark of circumcision. It's the mark of the Holy Spirit that has taken hold of somebody's life. And by that, when a person is a believer, anybody can participate in communion that is a believer. So in that sense, yes, it's for everybody, even if you're from a different church. Even if you are visiting here this weekend, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you've trusted Him as Lord and Savior, then you are invited to participate in this communion time that we are having this morning. But if you do not belong to Jesus Christ, you cheapen the symbol of the bread and the juice by participating. And so we always ask that if you are not a follower of Jesus Christ, these symbols mean nothing to you. Just pass them by. It's no big deal. No one here that belongs to Jesus wants you to participate in this ceremony simply because you don't need to participate in things that don't have any meaning for you. That's why. And additional to that, those of you that are believers in Jesus Christ should only participate in this meal if the significance of what you are participating in has fully been understood in your heart and your soul. Don't partake in a manner that is unworthy of the sacrifice that has been given to you. These symbols are to be approached carefully. Look at what it says about the nation of Israel in verses 50 and 51. All the sons of Israel did so. Literally, it says, all the sons of Israel did. Exactly what was written, they did it. They did just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. And on that same day, the Lord brought the sons of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their hosts, or in their number, by their tribe. The sons of Israel followed the guidelines that God laid out for them, and they did just as the Lord commanded them to do. And they participated in Passover together. The meal, letter D, top of that next page, was to be celebrated in every home in Israel. It was a shared experience for all the Jews of the unblemished and unbroken lamb. It was a remembrance, not just a shared experience in the community. It was a remembrance of what God had done, of how God had provided for them. And it's the same for communion, is it not? We remember Jesus. We remember His body. We remember His blood. We remember the significance behind the symbols that you will hold in your hand. That Jesus Christ came, died, and was resurrected 3 days later. That by His death on the cross, He conquered sin. By His resurrection, He proved that He conquered death. That God accepted His sacrifice. And the fullness of that sacrifice is represented in this communion time the same way that the fullness of God's amazing salvation is represented in the Passover meal. The two are tight parallels to one another. In fact, one sets up the other. The Passover is an image or a type of what is going to happen in Jesus Christ. You know, like a typewriter? You know, there's a symbol on there that, bam, when you hit the paper and have some ink on it, it shows you a type, a little picture of the letter. It's a type. You're looking at a little type in Scripture, a little boop onto the, most of you probably don't remember typewriters, but back a long time ago, they had typewriters, and it just whack, it would hit ink. Anyway, that little image right there that you see in the Old Testament, it should point to Jesus Christ. I got news for you. Everything in the Old Testament points to Jesus Christ. Everything there is pointing us towards the Messiah, Jesus Christ. It's full with the richness of Jesus. This meal that we will participate in this morning, this meal of communion, was meant to be shared, but it was meant to be shared amongst God's people as they appreciated and remembered the richness of God's salvation for them through the generations. It was also, obviously, by virtue of being food, it was a meal that was supposed to be eaten. You know, in the early church, the communion time was a meal. They called it a love feast. That sounds a little weird, if you ask me today. You know, we don't have those kinds of things, but or it wouldn't mean that. And so a love feast, though, in the early church was an opportunity for the whole church to get together and to feed one another and to love on each other and to have like this great time. We'd call it a potluck, right? That's what we would call it. We'd call it a potluck, and everybody make food or go to KFC and buy that big bucket, and then we all come in there, and then we all eat up, and we hang out with each other, and we get to love on one another. And in the middle of their love feasts, they would take this time to say, okay, let's do this in remembrance of Jesus. This isn't just about us. This isn't just about getting together and having a great meal and a great time. We do this because of Jesus Christ. We need to remember Him. Remember all that He's provided for us in His body. Remember all that He's provided for us in His blood. And that was the earliest church observance of communion. It was giant potlucks that occurred. And they would remember Jesus in the midst of them. We still do potlucks occasionally, but communion has been simplified to be about the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, and it has been brought into our church services in a more formal manner because we seldom do the whole meeting in homes thing like they did in the early church. It's just a different form that it has taken over the years, and now we remember the body and we remember the blood in our church service, and we always place it where? In almost, some churches observe it every single week. Some churches observe it at random times. We are very committed to remembering it right at the beginning of the month. Why? You're going to see. Passover was a meal. Number two, letter A, was meant to be eaten. The lamb and the unleavened bread were physical testimony of Israel's salvation from Egypt. You're nourished by the sacrifice. The sacrifice that has been made on your behalf. You literally had to chop it up and cook it up. You had to prepare it, the bread, without any leaven in it whatsoever. And you had to prepare this meal, and you were nourished by it. This sacrifice that had been made in your place became nourishment for both your body, and as you were eating it, it was nourishment for your soul. You were nourished by the bread. It reminded you that our lives are preserved by the purity of the sacrifice that has been given. Not just any sacrifice, the sacrifice of an unblemished lamb. Not just any sacrifice is represented in communion. It's the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the pure unblemished lamb. It's so easy to sit there on a Sunday morning and when the elders and church leaders are distributing the communion time to just take for granted what we are doing. That bread is representative of Jesus. A pure, unblemished lamb that was sacrificed on your behalf. Sacrificed in your place. Can you imagine what it was like for the Jews to know that as they were cutting up that lamb, that it was really their lives that were supposed to have been sacrificed that night, but that God had passed over them and provided this lamb in their place. And as they ate it, they were literally eating of their salvation. They were eating the sacrifice that God had Himself provided for them. They were consuming it and being consumed in it all at the same time. It had a physical impact on their bodies, but it had a spiritual impact on their souls. Further, with the unleavened bread, not only would they think of the purity, because there was no leaven, that's what makes the bread rise, there was no leaven in the dough, so they were eating flat bread, representing the purity of being unleavened as a community. But they would also remember how urgent their escape was, how desperate their escape was from sin, from slavery on their part, from sin on our part. Sometimes we act like, sin, no big deal. God saved me and He did it at such a young age. I don't even remember, I can't ever point back and say, oh, I was a really evil 4-year-old. You know, sometimes it's hard to remember the grip that sin could have had on one's life. And so the unleavened bread, which you will even eat this morning, these unleavened crackers that we provide, they're a reminder not only of the purity of Christ's sacrifice, but that there was an urgency in escaping slavery in Egypt. They were to literally eat the meal standing up, ready to run. There was an urgency that existed in the unleavened bread. They needed to get out of Dodge so quickly they couldn't even put leaven in the bread. They couldn't wait for the bread to rise. They had to get out right away. And in your salvation from sin, that is the same type of desperation that we are supposed to remember. That God saved you. That He snatched you out of the mouth of a ravenous lion. That He grabbed hold of you and caught you and saved you from sin. Adopted you into His own family while you were homeless and helpless. And sometimes we kind of forget that, or we don't really feel that about our salvation. But make no mistake, this is what that symbol is all about. Purity and urgency of the sacrifice on our behalf. It was haste in the making, and there's an urgency in following Jesus Christ and running after God and running away from slavery. We call that repentance. Repentance is to turn from sin and run to Jesus. That's what it's about. That's what this morning remembers, and that's what Passover remembered. Turning their back on the slavery of Egypt and running into the great unknown of following God. Not even knowing what lay out there in front of them. What are they going to run into? Boom, boom, boom. Whoa! The Red Sea. That's another story for later. Okay. I mean, you don't know, do you? You don't know what obstacle you're going to run into. You have no idea what today holds for you. Only God is there already. Only He can be trusted. Only He is in control of those kinds of events. We follow Him with a certain abandon, not abandon like we're just running around with our heads cut off. We're running away from something that wants our lives. There is a physical reality of eating this meal, but there is a spiritual reality that parallels it. And this is what I want us to embrace the most. We get stuck sometime on, well, does your church use juice or wine? Do you have unleavened bread or leavened bread? Or does it taste good or does it taste bad? I can't tell you how many people are like, hey, could we get a little salt, you know, to put on the bread? All right, I understand. It's not the tastiest cracker in the whole world. It's unleavened. It's unsalted. It's I don't know how they sell it either. It's not meant for that, though, right? Like, if we're getting stuck on the eating part of it, we're missing the point. Can you imagine a little Jewish kid? Oh, it's all right. I don't want the bitter herbs of the Passover. Lamb, it's a little gamey for me. I'd like to skip that. Yeah, exactly. You're not getting it, kid. And sometimes we as children don't get it either. We miss the significance of the symbol and what it's supposed to translate into in the spiritual department of our lives. That this is the blood spilled on our behalf. That this is the body that has been given in purity and in urgency as we escape sin. By eating, let her see the offering. The Jews in the Passover meal identified completely with the sacrifice. By consuming it, it was a total identification with these symbols of the sacrifice which God had provided for in their salvation. The lamb and the bread were symbols of salvation, a connection between a gracious God and His people, and it remains even to this day. Isn't it interesting that the Passover meal was a remembrance, and that during the Passover meal, Jesus Christ sets aside the body and the blood that He hasn't even sacrificed yet. He's looking towards the future and saying, this will make more sense to you later But whenever you get together, whenever you eat of this, I want you to remember me. That unblemished lamb of Israel, that's me, Jesus says. This Passover meal that we are participating in, that's me. The preparation that goes into this, where the body is cut to pieces, but no bone is broken, that's me, the Savior says. Jesus Christ Himself will live out this Passover ceremony, and He will do it on our behalf. And for all those who no longer look forward to the Messiah, but we look backward in history to the Messiah, we are not celebrating the Passover, we are celebrating communion. We are celebrating the relationship that exists between us and the Messiah. We are celebrating all that Jesus Christ accomplished and did, as the book of Hebrews says, once and for all, one sacrifice sufficient for everything. There's no need to continue to kill sheep. There's no need to continue to do the Passover meal, even though we remember the richness of it because it speaks to God's people throughout history. And so many of us continue to participate in that thing. We're not participating in it anticipating a Messiah. We participate in it remembering the Messiah. We do this in remembrance of Him. It's a meal to be shared amongst God's people. It's a meal to eat, a meal to be consumed by and to consume also. And finally, it's a meal to explain. Take a look at chapter 13. I'm going to skip the first couple verses. We're going to talk about those next week. A little bit of talk about the firstborn. Jump down to verse 3. Moses said to the people, "Remember this day in which you went out from Egypt, from the house of slavery. For by a powerful hand the Lord brought you out from this place, and nothing leavened shall be eaten. On this day, in the month of Abib." Well, you all know what the month of Abib is, don't you? It's like January. It would be like saying, on this day in January. On January the 10th, the 11th, right in the middle of the month, on this very first month on our calendar, he says to the Jews, the month of Abib, you are about to go forth. Now, Abib lines up for us like, you know, in April. That's why we just had Easter, the Passover time. That all kind of lines up on our calendar right around then. But it's the equivalency. When God took hold of the nation of Israel, He gave them a whole new calendar. And what starts that calendar? This event. On the first full moon that they experience in the first month of the year, this is what they celebrate. Which is why we position communion at the very beginning of the month. That's why on the first Sunday of the month, we generally participate in communion. Why? Because it leads our month. Why? Because it leads our lives. Because it resets who we are. It sets us out on a path as we look forward to the month ahead. We are looking forward. On this day in the month of Abib, you are to go forth. It shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. I'll talk about them more later. You just need to know those are all the foreigners. Those are all the foreigners that were already in the land that they're headed towards. The land which He swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey. That's a Jewish idiom for this place rocks. Okay, that you shall observe this rite in this month. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast. That's the giant potluck to the Lord. It's a meal, though, that requires some explanation. Whenever the Passover occurred, the heads of the family were to tell the story behind the symbols. Take a look, verse 8. "You shall tell your son on that day, saying, 'It is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt.' And it shall serve as a sign to you on your hand and a reminder on your forehead, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a powerful hand the Lord brought you out of Egypt. Therefore, you shall keep this ordinance at its appointed time, beginning of the year, from year to year," or perpetually. Whenever Passover occurred, the heads of that household would share with their families This is what these symbols mean. Why? Because there are little baby children that will grow up in the house of Israel, and what will they never have experienced? Getting out of slavery. They'll only know freedom. So we need to keep telling them the story. We need to continue. Because some people are going to come up someday and say, oh, that didn't really happen. That's just a myth. That's just a story. That isn't real. You know, people say that about the Exodus out of Egypt. Oh, that's just a myth. That's just a story. You know, people say that about the Holocaust? Like, that's closer to our generation, is it not? I certainly was not alive. I was born about 20 years after the Holocaust occurred, or was completed, I should say. But there are people in this generation, you read about them in the news, that say, no, just a myth, not real, not true, not a real story. And so what do the Jews commit themselves to this very day? To remind us, to tell the story, to not let anyone forget. That we would never forget such a horrible moment in history, so that we would never allow it to be repeated ever again. And you know what? God knows that about people. God knows that people will forget. Just take one generation, just one generation, and people will start to say, nah, it didn't really happen that way. Nah, that's not really what occurred. And so, God institutes this beginning of the year ceremony, the Passover, to remember the great Passover in Egypt, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which recalls the swiftness and the urgency with which the people escaped the land of Egypt and escaped their slave masters, to remember the purity of their escape and how they followed God in everything that He commanded them and the results that came from that. All of the Passover is in memory of these things, and it had to be explained every single year. I read a great story written just this year about Jewish children who are being told the story through what's called the Seder meal, and all they are hungry. They're just like, come on, get on with the story. I just want to eat the food. I'm tired of the story. Just let me eat the food. And how, as a child, you don't really get it, right? You don't get all the storytelling. All you're like is staring at the lamb in the middle of the table going, when is that guy going to shut up and let me eat? For us, it can be the same way. We can become more interested in just getting the ceremony over with rather than really appreciating what is in our hands. And so the heads of household in our church, our elders, will stand up in front at the head of the month, every single month. And you know, the risk is that it turns into some sort of stupid tradition. But the hope is that the head of household would explain again what Jesus Christ did for you and for me. And that each one of us would once again connect the story of God's redemption, His plan of salvation from very early to today, that we would connect that story with Jesus and we would connect that story to our own lives. How God has called us unto Himself and how He has called us through His Son, Jesus Christ, to be His children, and for every single person who has believed in the name of Jesus Christ, we are to constantly be reminded and to remember the body and the blood of Jesus. And like those Jewish families were commanded, our own church family is reminded each month of this story. We read it out of 1 Corinthians. I give to you what Jesus gave to me from the Apostle Paul. That on the night Jesus was betrayed, He took bread. He broke it, He gave thanks. And He said, whenever you eat this, remember my body, do this in remembrance of me. And then He took the cup and He distributed it around and said, gave thanks for it and said, Whenever you drink from this cup, remember the blood of the new covenant and do this in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat the bread and drink the cup, you remember and proclaim Christ's death until he returns. Remember, there's victory in the blood. There's power in the blood. There's victory in the death of Jesus Christ. What the world would consider the horror of Friday, the church calls Good Friday. Why? Because there's power in the blood of that sacrifice. The blood that was spilled for the sacrifice throughout history was all looking forward to the blood of Jesus Christ, the perfect unblemished lamb that put an end to all sacrifice, the necessity of all sacrifice, so that you and I, by virtue of simply having faith in Jesus, could be partakers of the kingdom of heaven for now and evermore, adopted as his children into the commonwealth of God's people, or the household of God's people. That is an extraordinarily great story. And I don't want it to become some kind of silly tradition. There are churches and religious organizations that exist today that have so many traditions, they've completely obscured the real meaning behind any of it. And people sit in those churches and they never know Jesus. This is all about Jesus. And if you don't know him, I want to invite you this morning, after hearing all that he's done, after hearing this extraordinary plan that he's laid out throughout all of history, would you this morning give your life to him and participate in communion with us? Would you join in this meal that is meant to be shared? Would you eat it and be consumed by it? Would you understand it in a whole new way as it is explained? Letter B, last point. These symbols were to be at the forefront. Did you see what the Lord said? They should be on your hand. They should be on your forehead. Those of you that know a little bit about Orthodox Judaism know that there are some who wear a strap around their head with a little box on it. To this day, they wear a strap around their arm and the box is on the inside, so it's close to their heart. On the left side, they're called phylacteries. And inside of them, they have a few verses. I'll talk more about this another time, but there are verses on parchment paper that are inside of those boxes that have significant verses about remembering and hearing the voice of God for Israel, and they keep them there on their arms and on their foreheads. You remember the Lord, Jesus Christ, took some of these religious leaders to task because they began to wear really fancy straps on their heads. They began to wear little dangly things off of them. Like they were missing the point. And he says, you widen your straps in order to be noticed by men, rather than understand the literal symbolic meaning of what's going on inside of that box. You don't even remember the verses anymore. You're more concerned with looking pretty. How guilty of that can I be? That I'm more concerned about how I appear to you than whether or not I'm living for a holy God. As you approach communion this morning, don't let it be said of you that you're more concerned, that you put more time in today on your physical appearance than you have on your spiritual walk with him. That's why it says when we come to the communion table that we are to carefully consider our lives in front of a holy God. That we are supposed to pray and clean up anything that could separate us from God. That we are not supposed to participate in this meal in an unworthy manner, but that we come here and we pray and we plead with the Lord that what we participate in here in this symbolic way, that we would live it out apart from this room and apart from this symbol. That we would be people of communion with Jesus. that when people would experience you and I, they would know that we have communion, true fellowship, true relationship with Jesus Christ. These symbols are to be at the forefront of our minds and our actions, our head and our hands, for every person of God forevermore. A constant reminder of God's saving power. So as we come to our communion time this morning, and I've asked Scott Slade, one of our elders, to come and lead us and guide us through our communion time this morning. As we come to this time, my question for you to contemplate, to pray about, is the Lord marked the head and the hands of your life?